Amen. A couple of months ago, a video was released of Pope Francis. This video was taken at an event that he held where he spoke, and then he had a Q&A. So during the course of this Q&A, a little boy named Emmanuel came up. He approached the mic, and he sought to ask the Pope a question. So this boy, no older than 7 or 8 years old, came up to the mic, and he was so nervous. His heart was so heavy that he couldn't even get his question out. He couldn't even ask the Pope his question. So the Pope, he's a nice guy. You know, he told the little boy to come up to the stage. So he came up, and he had young Emmanuel whisper his question into the Pope's ear. And then after he left, the Pope addressed the crowd. I don't know how many people were there, quite a bit. And he says the little boy's question. He tells them that Emmanuel said, "Pope, a short time ago, my dad died. He was an atheist, but he had all four of his children baptized. He was a good man. Is he in heaven?" Shortly after that, the Pope goes on to say what he told the boy. He says, "God decides who goes to heaven." The Pope probably should have stopped right there, but he kept on going. Then he says to the crowd, "But how does God's heart react to a dad like that?" A dad's heart. God has the heart of a father, and when faced with a dad like this, then he says to the crowd, "Do you think that God would be capable of leaving this man far off?" And the crowd responds, "No." Then he asks again, "Does God abandon his children?" And the crowd says, even more emphatically, "No." In an indirect, I'm trying to be charitable here, roundabout way, the Pope told young Emmanuel that his dad, who was an atheist, would be in heaven because he was a good man. So I ask you this morning, do you agree with the Pope? Amen, brother. Do all people get God? Do every person who does good deeds and raises good children and says good words, do they get God regardless of what they believe? No. The Bible is clear that there is only one type of person that gets God. There is only one type of people who get heaven. The person who gets God is the forgiven person. And the people who get heaven are the forgiven people. Christian, if someone were to ask you who you were, it would be perfectly accurate for you to tell them, "I'm forgiven. Forgiven is who I am." I did say accurate. I didn't say that it wouldn't be weird. So please don't do that if somebody asks you who you are. Please say your name. Please. But what distinguishes God's people from the people of the world is that God's people are forgiven. Understanding forgiveness is vital for all of mankind. Indeed, if you do not understand your need for forgiveness, you will not understand your need for God. No forgiveness, no God. And with no God, no lasting joy. The questions may follow, maybe like this. What does it mean that God's people are forgiven? What were they forgiven for? How were they forgiven? What does this forgiveness produce for them? What does it matter? Friends, answering these questions are important because the depth of our happiness expands when our understanding of forgiveness expands. They are directly proportional. They're linked together. When we fully comprehend what God has forgiven us for through Jesus, our joy in him and love for him likewise broadens. In our passage this morning in Psalm 32, we will get a thorough examination of forgiveness. So please turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. If you have pew Bibles, you can find that on page 462. 462. If you don't own a Bible, please take that as a gift from us to you, free of charge, no tax. Just take it if you promise to read it. So in our psalm this morning, we'll see the author David serving as a sort of teacher. So in our passage, we will see three lessons David gives God's people on forgiveness. Three lessons David gives God's people on forgiveness. So lesson one, understand God's forgiveness. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Lesson two, remember your forgiveness. We'll see that in verses 3 through 7. And then lesson three, share the message of forgiveness. We see that in verses 8 through 11. So point one, or lesson one, understand your forgiveness. Understand God's forgiveness. Understand God's forgiveness. So verses 1 and 2 read, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You see that this psalm is a mask of David. It is believed that this psalm was sung when the Jews would gather together to confess their sins to the Lord. This psalm was labeled as one by the ancient church as one of the seven penitential psalms, and others labeled it as a psalm of thanksgiving as well. And I think we'll see why it could be labeled as both a psalm of confession, but also thanksgiving as we look at it this morning. So we see that the psalm starts off with a bang of blessedness. Smacks us right in the face. There's no warm-up. David gets straight to the point of the entire psalm in verse 1. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then to both reiterate and to further define forgiveness, look with me in verse 2. David repeats, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." This blessed does not mean blessed in terms of receiving material prosperity, but rather this is a blessing of spiritual prosperity and even emotional prosperity. Blessed here in verses 1 through and 2 means happy. Some of your translations may even say joyful. We see clearly stated that joy and happiness are directly connected to forgiveness. The blessed person is the forgiven person. The happy person is the person who has found forgiveness. But as we all know very clearly, you don't need forgiveness if you didn't do anything wrong. After morning services, many of our members stay after just to talk to each other, catch up with each other. And we also stay to meet and greet guests. So if one of our members went up to one of our guests and said to them, "Please forgive me," two things will occur. The first thing that will happen is that guest will never, ever come back, because that's weird. The second thing that will happen is that guest will probably say, "What in the world did you do? What happened?" It's hard for many of us to ask for forgiveness, even when we know we've done something wrong. So if we are unaware of the fact that we have, of course we won't seek forgiveness. But the fact is, we have. We've severely messed up. Verse 1 says, look with me there. It says, "Blessed is the one who's," right in the middle of blessedness or blessedness and forgiveness, "its transgression is forgiven." Transgression. This joy that begins our psalm does not come without the forgiveness of transgression. This is the case for all of man. We have all transgressed against God. Transgress simply means an act against a law or rule. It's an offense against a holy God. The Bible tells us that there is no one who is righteous, No, not one person. Even the best, most morally upright person that we can think of. They're not righteous before God with their own resume. All have sinned and rebelled against God. All have broken his law. One of the main reasons God gave us the Ten Commandments was to show us how much we have indeed fell short. He gave us his law to show us that we've sinned against him by worshiping other gods. He gave us his law to show us that we've worshiped the gods of success and money and sexual immorality and body image. The gods of us. He gave us his law to show us that we've taken his name in vain. We've disrespected him. We've envied and coveted other people's possessions. We've lied. We have not honored our mom and dad as we ought to. Friends, every breathing man has sinned grievously against God. And because of that, in and of ourselves, all mankind deserve condemnation in hell. And without help, by ourselves, with our own resume, if we stood before God's judgment seat, the verdict would be a resounding guilty, without hesitation, without question. Without proper understanding of our sin against God, a God who's only ever done good to us, we will not comprehend our need for forgiveness. And the amazing truth that God indeed offers it. Forgiveness, as we see in the second part of verse 1, literally means to lift up. That's what it means. It gives us a picture of us having something on our shoulders lifted up off of our shoulders. So as a former football player, I used to squat a lot. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot in terms of, I don't mean a lot in terms of volume. I mean a lot in terms of frequency, okay? So we used to have to squat 3 or 4 times a week. Our coaches just love squatting. You know, squat makes everything better. It just makes you a better person. You squat, 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 squat. And I'm like, coach, my knees, my knees, my knees, my knees, my knees. You know, I mean, it was terrible. But we used to have to do this. And we used to do a thing probably once every month where we would squat until failure, as we would call it. So squat, if you don't know what squat is, sorry, it's when you have a barbell. A metal barbell that weighs approximately 45 pounds, and you squat down, I'm not going to demonstrate, it's a little strange, and you put weight on both sides, and when you squat until you fail, you keep going, you keep adding weight until you just can't go anymore. But when we would do that, we would always have a spotter behind us, somebody behind us. So when we would fail, that spotter would actually lift the weight up off of our shoulders. When we could not go anymore, when the weight was just too heavy, we would tell them, we can't, take it off. And they would take it off. This is similar to how forgiveness is viewed here. Friends, don't let the devil lie to you. Sin always weighs heavy. Sin is burdensome. It places on you a weight that cannot be raised by you. The burdens of sin can only be lifted by a burdenless Savior. The burdens of sin can only be lifted by a burdenless Savior. We must understand this to understand forgiveness. But in order to fully understand forgiveness, we must see a second aspect of forgiveness. We see that being forgiven is not merely having a burden lifted off, a burden raised, but it is also having sin covered. Being fully forgiven means that you are not viewed as you were once viewed. What you once were viewed as because of what you once did is no longer remembered by God. The slate is wiped clean. The sin is covered. But brothers and sisters, something else we must know. Our forgiveness was not free. Forgiveness has a price tag. It's never, ever half off. The specific price remains the same. Forgiveness comes at a severe cost. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, while that may sound bleak, that's the Bible. And this shows the severe nature of the situation we were in as Christians. And you are in, if you are in here today and you are not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, we are glad that you have come. And we hope that you keep on coming to hear God's word. But hear me clearly when I say this to you. Sin is so detestable. Sin is so destructive. Sin offends God so much that the only thing that could possibly appease the situation that God chose is blood. But not just any blood. God doesn't want sinful blood in exchange for sinful blood. He doesn't want nasty blood in exchange for nasty blood. No, he wants pure blood in exchange for filthy blood. Forgiveness comes at both a cost and a condition. The cost is the blood of Jesus, and the condition is repentance through faith. Friends, through Jesus, God made a way for any transgressor to be forgiven. God sent his one and only Son, who was fully God, fully man. He lived the perfect life, obeyed all of God's laws, and he laid down his life on the cross for whomever would repent and confess their need for him, whoever would have faith in him. He then, 3 days later, rose from the grave victoriously. And that was God's way of saying, this sacrifice is indeed sufficient for whomever would repent and put their faith in me. Not works, faith. Look with me in verse 2. It reads, blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Counts is the most important word, arguably, in this entire psalm. Without this word, there is no forgiveness. Without this word, there is no joy or happiness. Without this word, this psalm, it doesn't even exist. As we read this morning in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, the Lord counts us as righteous only through faith in Christ. Our greatest of works cannot appease an all-righteous God. An all-righteous God is only pleased by the works of Jesus. We are only forgiven by faith in him. When we believe in him, a chain reaction of sorts occurs. By God's grace, we believe through confessing our need for a Savior. And then after that, we are forgiven. Need for a Savior? I believe we are forgiven. And once we are forgiven, amongst other things, we are filled with a joy that cannot be explained. Brothers and sisters, this joy is available for all of God's people. And as many of you know, in life, we may often feel like we're not experiencing this joy. This joy that Psalm 32 is, many of you could come in here right now and say, I'm just not feeling that. Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But I'm just not feeling this. I'm just not seeing any light at the end of the tunnel. It's not feeling like joy comes in the morning. But brothers and sisters, it will. Even when the storms of life feels unbearable, what remains true is that you are forgiven. And if you are forgiven by God, you lack no good thing. Christian, forgiveness by God is the greatest gift you could have ever received by God. And a byproduct of being forgiven by our incredible God is an incredible amount of joy. So, brothers and sisters, grow in your understanding of forgiveness. Grow in understanding what God has forgiven you for through Jesus. Grow in understanding what God's forgiveness has provided for you through Jesus. Family, we understand forgiveness more by reading the book on forgiveness, the Bible. We understand forgiveness more by spending time with forgiven people, the church, Give yourself to both God's word and to God's people, and watch your understanding of forgiveness grow and deepen, and watch your joy in God both grow and deepen. Our happiness is expanded when our understanding of forgiveness is expanded. Our joy is expanded when we properly understand what God's forgiveness is, and it is expanded when we remember what he has forgiven us for. That leads to point two this morning, lesson two that David gives us. Remember your forgiveness. Remember your forgiveness. There we go. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So in these verses, in verses 3 through 7, we see a transition occurring. David goes on from teaching a lesson on forgiveness and on understanding God's forgiveness to sharing testimony of experiencing that forgiveness. We see here two parts of David's testimony. Part one or part A, if you're taking notes, when David concealed. And then the next part, when David confessed. So when David concealed and when David confessed. So in the first part of David's testimony, we see in verses 3 and 4, David tells about a time when he was keeping quiet. Look with me in verse 3. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. David tells us about a time when his mouth was shut. He tells us about a time when it was closed, when he was real quiet. Outwardly, he may even have appeared to be normal. But inwardly, he had a whole lot going on. The Hebrew word for groaning, it says his bones wasted away through his groaning all day long. The Hebrew word for groaning literally means roaring. So David, concealing his sin, looked like an outward silence and yet an inward roar. Spurgeon says, we can be silent as to confession, but not as to sorrow. Well, it isn't stated what David failed to confess. Many believe that this could be referring to his adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent plot to murder her husband, Uriah. Taking a man's wife while that man is fighting your war and then telling your homies to pull back so that this man can actually die in that war, that would explain some grief. That would maybe explain this grief right here. Most commentators agree that several months, even potentially 18 months passed before David confessed this sin, as we see in Psalm 51. So this sin would fit here, but regardless of the transgression, we see inner turmoil occurring. Brothers and sisters, sin comes with a cost. When we swallow sin's pleasure, we will digest sin's grief. Sin promises to be sweet, but the aftertaste is always bitter. I've heard it said that sin shows the bait, but it hides the hook. The hook here was grief that made David feel like his bones, the very structure that holds him together, was wasting away all day long. The guilt of sin has no expiration date. But what was the cause of this great grief? Why was David so convicted? Read with me in verse 4. It says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. God was placing his hand of mercy onto David. God's hand of mercy was responsible for drying up David's strength like the heat of summer. I'm sure this illustration isn't hard for us to understand. We don't have to look at the Hebrew to try to figure out what's going on here. Living in Charlotte, we can understand the heat of summer. We're experiencing it right. I'm experiencing it right now wearing this jacket. When we step outside in this Charlotte heat, what happens? We melt. I saw a picture a couple days ago. It was a really good picture. It said, if this is the sun and this is the earth, Charlotte, North Carolina is right here. We step outside, we melt, we get all sweaty and sticky and smelly. It just isn't good. And because of that, we run to the AC as soon as possible. But even more than that, the heat tires us out. Great levels of heat do not energize us. It doesn't strengthen us, but rather it does the opposite. It weakens us. It dehydrates us because our body loses water. And when we lose water, we lose strength. We sweat. That's what the guilt from unconfessed sin can do to us. It promises quiet safety, but only delivers loud inward shame. Many of us can struggle to confess sin and sin patterns because of the shame it may bring to us, or because we think we have it under control. We got it. Brothers and sisters, one of sin's greatest tricks is when it lets you think that it's tame. Secret sins can often deceive us into thinking we have it under control. And because we control it, right? We coddle it. We conceal it. Because we think we have it under control, when in reality, it has us under control. Don't believe the lie. That feeling of conviction could be God's hand leading you to repentance. Have you ever considered how loving it is for God to allow us to feel convicted for unconfessed sin? Have you ever considered how that guilt for unconfessed sin is a sort of foreshadowing of the guilty verdict that will follow in judgment if our sin is never confessed and repented of? Friends, it was not the hand of judgment that God had on David. If it was, this psalm would have ended in verse 4. But it was the hand of mercy that God had on David. He was seeking to lead David to repentance through confession of his sin. And that's exactly what God's hand of mercy did, as we see the second part of David's testimony, his confession. We see that in verses 5 through 7. It reads, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. In verse 5, David said that he acknowledged his sins to God and he stopped covering his iniquity. The irony here is that he failed to acknowledge something that God already had knowledge of. Nothing is hidden from the one who formed the eye. Nothing is concealed from the one who crafted the ear. This acknowledgement of his iniquity was not just a mere transient expression of sorrow or remorse. I'm sorry, Lord. It was an uncovering of his iniquity, regardless of the earthly consequences. Friends, his confession was first and foremost to God, not his accountability group. His confession was first and foremost to God, not even to the one he offended. Now, hear me clearly. If we honestly confess our sins to God, we would not be honest about those sins and talking about those sins to other people. True confession is often verified by us confessing our sins to those we have offended. But here, David, he was done covering his sin. It ate him alive for far too long. David confessed his sins to God with faith, knowing that it was only God who could bring lasting forgiveness. And that is exactly what God did. In the second part of verse 5, this is David speaking. He says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Many believe Selah means pause. Take a second. Think about that. When David confessed, the hand that was heavy upon him became the same hand that delivered him. Does this sound like you today? Is there a sin that you are holding on to? Is there something that could, that or that should be confessed of, but yet you just keep putting it off? I'll just do it next week. I'll just do it when I, next month maybe. I'll just do it when a little time has passed so that it doesn't feel as bad. Brothers and sisters, don't put it off. Friends, confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. Forgiveness is waiting. There has never been a person who has fully repented of sin and never found forgiveness from God. That person does not exist. If you are an unbeliever here today, forgiveness is waiting for you. All you have to do is fully, genuinely confess your need for a Savior in prayer, offer prayer as it says here, and you will be saved. Crying out for Christ is the best confession any man can make. Crying out for Christ is the best confession any man can make. The Bible tells us in verse 6 that there is a rush of great waters coming. The waters here are not pleasant waters. They are not the waters that we find in Myrtle Beach, even though those are actually not pleasant waters anyway. Hearing this would have reminded the Israelites of the flood that came in Noah's day that destroyed almost every person on the face of the planet. These are the waters of judgment. They are coming. God is giving you a chance, even right this very second, to confess your sins to Him and to find salvation, to find safety. Friends, we are either sadly attempting to cover our own sins, or we are successfully having our sins covered by Jesus. We cover, or He covers. There are no in-between. But there is an urgency to this. It doesn't say chill out and just wait until you're 60. No. Read with me in verse 6. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Friends, many people are currently in hell offering prayers to God right this very second, I believe. But He can't be found anymore. But right now He can. So what are you waiting for? Tomorrow isn't promised, but for all of us, unless Jesus comes back, death and judgment from God is. So, brothers and sisters, remember what God has brought you through. David's testimony is our testimony. We were blind, but by grace, now we see. Remember your forgiveness. Remember your story. Brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in thankfulness, remember your forgiveness. If you want to grow in contentment, remember your forgiveness. If you want to grow in happiness, remember your forgiveness. If you are here this morning and you are weighed down by the difficulties in life, remember that you are forgiven. You have God now. He is with you. And when you leave this place, you will have God then. He will be with you. Our downcast souls are remedied by remembering God's forgiveness. Our downcast souls are remedied by remembering God's forgiveness. If you are in here and you are struggling to confess your sins to God, remember how He has already forgiven you through Jesus for your greatest of offenses. Concealing sin can't seem safe, right? Living in the dark can seem like a good hiding place. But look with me at what it says in verse 7. It says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. God is the hiding place for those who trust in him. He protects his own. Darkness can have good marketing skills. Darkness can seem like good shelter for a while. But don't believe the hype. It's fake news. Darkness isn't satisfied until it overtakes you. In concealing sin, we can often wrongly think that we are the ones temporarily occupying darkness, when it is actually darkness that is beginning to permanently occupy us. Last weekend, my wife and I went to the Linville Caverns. It was somewhere 2 hours away. It was a surprise for my birthday. And when we go into these caves, it was really cool. Like, literally and, you know, metaphorically, it was really cold. But it was also like, wow, this is really cool. But it was also really creepy. We don't have caves in Flint, Michigan or Washington, D.C. The closest thing we get to that is an unfinished basement. But while we were there, midway through our tour, our tour guide let us see total darkness. And he tells us, in the cave is well lit, there's lamps, there's artificial light everywhere. And he wants to show us this, to show us this is how it would have been back in the day if you didn't have a torch or lamp. And as they turned off all of the lights, total darkness, you could not see your hand in front of your face. They tell us an interesting fact. They say it takes approximately 3 to 6 months for you to lose your sight if you are exposed to total darkness. I never heard that before. I had no idea that exposing our eyes to nothing but darkness would actually darken our eyes altogether. Darkness isn't as safe as it may feel. The more you store yourself in it, the more it will store itself into you. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe what the devil tells you. The Lord is your hiding place. He is shelter for the suffering. He is refuge for the restless. He's your God. He's your home. Brothers and sisters, remember your forgiveness. It's a good exercise to regularly talk about your testimony of when God saved you. Do this with other members of this church, even today for lunch or for dinner. If you don't know how God saved a brother or sister in the Lord, ask them. When we are helped to remember the sweetness of our testimony, when we hear of the variety of ways the Lord has saved our siblings in the Lord. Parents, have your kids ever heard your testimony? Do your kids know when God saved you? Talk about that to them so that they can see God's work in your life, even at an early age. Friends, we remember God's goodness to us when we recount God's forgiveness of us. And when we recount our forgiveness, where we were then and where we are now, our text this morning tells us happiness will come. But there's also a third lesson David gives us. We will see this in the last part of our song. Point three, or lesson three. Share the message of forgiveness. Share the message of forgiveness. We'll see this in verses 8 through 11. It reads, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curved with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. At the start of verse 8, the psalm no longer addresses God. Half of the commentators and really smart theologians believe that this is actually God's response to David. It's almost 50-50. They believe this mainly because of the second part of verse 8, where it says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. They think that this is referring to God's omnipresent eye being upon David. You can read it that way. But I'm in the other camp that believe that this is still David speaking and addressing his fellow worshipers. In the famous Psalm 51, in verse 13, after David confesses his sins to God in reference to his adultery with Bathsheba, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I believe these two psalms have a great deal of continuity, and I think this is David doing what he told God he would do in Psalm 51. I believe these here David does not simply keep this message of forgiveness to himself, but rather he shares it with others. He shares it with those who have no understanding. In verse 9, David tells them not to be like a foolish animal. This is typical of teaching wisdom. We see this in the Psalms and Proverbs. Don't do this, do this. David is teaching others the message of forgiveness that God so graciously taught him. God gave David understanding of himself, and therefore David gave what he came to understand about God to other people. Simply put, David was forgiven, and it brought him so much joy that he went to share about that forgiveness to other people. If we truly understand the depth of what we've been forgiven for, we share that with those who are ignorant to the fact that they need to be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, forgiven people share the message of forgiveness to people. Forgiven people share the message of forgiveness to people. Sharing the message of forgiveness is a byproduct, I believe, of actually experiencing genuine forgiveness. God's message of forgiveness is for all people because all people need to be forgiven. And therefore, Oakhurst Baptist Church, we must share the message of forgiveness without discrimination. Being forgiven by God is man's greatest need. In family, we possess the news that can fulfill that need. This question has been asked before, and I think it's good to periodically ask. If God answered your prayers last week, how many people would have been forgiven for their sins? How many people would have been saved? Friends, knowing the message of forgiveness is both a reward and a responsibility. So pray and pursue souls for Jesus. People need forgiveness just like we needed forgiveness. We see as well what seems to be, again, David saying, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I think this is him simply saying that he would be near those he's teaching. He will be with them. He will disciple them. Family, who are you near? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to be more like Jesus? Who are you counseling and keeping your eye upon? Followers of Jesus are those who help others follow Jesus. Christians are those who teach others about the depths of the message of forgiveness. God's message of forgiveness will spread to the ends of the earth through members of local churches evangelizing and discipling one another. It's that simple. We help each other to heaven, and we help one another help others to heaven. And as we do this work together, guys, our collective joy will grow. Verse 10 tells us, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. God's people's tears and their mourning, it turns into laughter. Their grief turns into cheerfulness. Look with me in verse 11, it reads, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Brothers and sisters, this psalm ends right where it began. Note the three different expressions of happiness found in this verse. It says one expression, be glad, but not just that. Rejoice, but not even just that. Shout for joy. Family, in Christ, God's people are the happiest of all people. Because through Christ, God's people are forgiven. In Christ, we lack nothing. Because the greatest thing we've needed, we've already received. Forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, our Savior, has made a way for us to get God. That's why we get joy. Because we get the one whose presence is filled with joy. We get happiness, family, because we get the happy God. So, Oakhurst Baptist Church, understand God's forgiveness. Remember your forgiveness and share the beautiful message of forgiveness to those that are around us. Amen? Let's pray together.